In your Bibles, please, for our second reading to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praised the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they, which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Again, I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Better is an handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Then I returned, and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king, who will no more be admonished. For out of the prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is poor in his kingdom becometh poor. Born in his kingdom becometh poor. I considered all the living which walk under the sun with the second child that shall stand up in his stead. There is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, another passage that is not exactly clear on the face of it. There are some things that need some unfolding and unpacking. In the first section, I would note, and I have that as verses 1 through 3, note the great heart of Solomon, that he is afflicted with the afflictions of others. And this speaks of his good offices as king, his good compassion toward those that are under his watch and under his care in that way. So he is afflicted with the afflictions of others. He considers all of the oppressions that are done under the sun and the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter, and on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. And so Solomon understands that it is a part of his duty to deliver the oppressed out from under the hand of the oppressor. And I suppose over the course of human history, we have had all kinds of disagreements as to what oppression is and what deliverance out of oppression is. But notice that biblically speaking, we do acknowledge that there is such a thing as oppression, that those who are in positions of authority, power, or even means, make greater use of those positions of authority, power, or means in such a way so as to oppress others rather than to be servants one to another. This is something that we ought to consider as Christians. Our Lord Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And yet we need also rightly to distinguish what proper service is, that service also must be according to truth, that it cannot be indulging the indolent and so on. And so it is something that takes much wisdom. But Solomon is not considering all of those things minutely. He's speaking in rather broad terms that there are people in this world that are oppressed. What is oppression? Well, it is when people are taken advantage of in one way or another. When their goods or their talents, even sometimes their labor, is taken not for them for reward, but for the advantage of others. And they are indeed not properly recompensed and so on for their services, where their goods are plundered without redress or recompense or any such thing. And of course that goes on even in our own country, doesn't it? Now it doesn't go on as often as it would be according to those who are crying the loudest that they are the most oppressed. But there are those that are oppressed. And so it is necessary then for us to have a heart that is like Solomon's. And in our places, in our stations, in our callings, to make use of that. To make use of the means that we have. Never, number one, to oppress, and always to be a comfort to those who are oppressed in one way or another. Oppression is a sore evil, and the fallen world under the sun, apart from divine intervention and hope, is certainly a frightful place. Those who speak in terms of, you know, that we are nothing but slime plus time, we are advanced animals and so on, well, they say that they want a kind of deliverance from history writ red in fang and claw, and yet notice that when there is no God, when there is no morality, and everyone does that which is right in his own eye, even among people with a profession of faith, as in the book of Judges, what do we see? We see oppression. Okay, so this is a human evil that must be dealt with. All right, notice also he says, and again he's speaking as one under the sun, without redress to heaven. He says, I praise the dead, which are already more than the living, which are yet alive. And then, oh yeah, there's an estate better than both of them, ones who have lived or ones who are alive, and that's those who've never been born because they've never had to look at the oppression. Okay, well, what is Solomon doing here? He's using some hyperbolic language here to help us to understand what an evil that oppression is. So we should never become oppressors, in other words. All right, so then in verses 4 through 6, oppression begins, but then what is the opposite side of that? Envy is next considered by Solomon. Even in doing good and in right work, there is an evil that a man is then envied by his neighbor. So here's a guy in quietness. He's working, laboring for his own bread, and he becomes, on the other end of that spectrum, he becomes the envy of his neighbor. And that also is vanity and vexation of spirit, that he's not praised for doing good. Rather, his neighbor envies him and begins to afflict him through envy. But then notice what Solomon goes on to say. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. In other words, this guy says, I'm laboring, but the guy next to me envies me and vexes me because he's envious of me, so I just won't work at all. Well, what happens then? Well, again, he eats his own flesh, right? In other words, he's contributing not to his advancement, but to his demise by not working at all. So notice the grand themes that Solomon is dealing with here. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. So here's the issue. Here's the deliverance. Here is wisdom. Better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. If you're in a position where you can't be envied, there's something to be said for that too, in other words, Solomon says. If you have only a handful, such that no one would envy you, well, that's better than the vexation and trouble of spirit. Right? In other words, there are things better than having both hands full. Peace, quietness, and so on. All right, so then verse 7, then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun, and this is 7 through 12. There is one alone and not a second. He hath neither child nor brother, and so on. Okay, and so what we learn in 7 through 12 is that a threefold cord is not easily broken, and if there are two that labor together, they are able to help one another when one of them cannot work or cannot labor, right? That joining together, coming together, and learning to live together rather than apart, learning to labor together rather than apart, learning to pull on the same rope rather than against one another, Solomon says this has great profitability. Some ministers even turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4 to show the benefits of marriage during wedding ceremonies. You'll hear, now you want to be careful there. You don't want to go down to verse 12, right? A threefold cord is not easily broken. You don't want to go quite that far in the passage, okay? And we chuckle today because otherwise we would have to weep at the perversions going on in our own day. But we do remember that it is true that when a husband and wife labor together, that when one is weak, the other might be strong, that they have complementary strengths and complementary things that tend to build up that unit as a family. And so that is also very important. Some ministers do use that to teach that principle from Ecclesiastes chapter 4. But the general principle that's being taught is that, you know, our human beings are not particularly designed to be alone. From the beginning of our race, what was it? It is not good that man should be alone. That's the first time in the world we hear the word, it's not good. Up until that time, everything was tov ma'od, very good in the Hebrew. Up until that particular point. But it is not good that the man should be alone. Okay, so this is talking about in all kinds of ventures. But we want to be equally yoked. We also want to remember the rest of Scripture on that. That it's not simply good to have two people together working in the same business or so on, because we want them to be equally yoked when they do work. They both must be working to glorify the Lord. Okay, so then in verses 13 through the end, the commentators are most divided on this particular section in the passage. I think it's fairly clear, although some have struggled with it. So notice, better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. What happens to that old and foolish king that will no more be corrected? Well, they take him out. And so for out of the prison, this poor and wise child, he comes to reign. Whereas also he that is born in the kingdom becometh poor. Okay, so the king that was born in the kingdom and with rights as a king, he becomes poor because he's no more admonished. He won't listen to anybody. And so they take him out and they elevate someone else, perhaps even out of the prison, to come and to take his place and to reign. And so I considered all the living, such as walk under the sun with the second child that shall stand up in his stead. There is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that shall come after him shall not rejoice in him. Even the second one they won't rejoice in. This is also vexation and vanity and so on. Even when a wise child rises up in his stead to be king, this is still for naught because the people still will not rejoice in him. Even if the governed get the kind of governor that they desire, they generally do not rejoice in it. That's what Solomon is teaching here. And so, again, life under the sun is vain. There is no rationale for happiness. There is no rationale for satisfaction. There is no rationale for peace. It is only life under God that has that rationale. And so Solomon ends the chapter there, Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Let's stand and continue praising.